Welcome. And thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. ICIT. I can't say enough about it. Francis Frenchman is one of my spiritual leaders. I met him in 2000. I knew about him about a few years before this, but I met him in 2003. And we had the ICIT, had him come and speak in 2005 here. And we've been trained well by that man of God. If you want to be more like Christ and you want to find different ways to become more like Christ, your pastor is saying sign up for that course. It's 6 months. Level one is 6 months. Level two is 3 months. You'll learn things like the purpose for woundedness. I'm going to tell you what that is. You have to take the class. Or becoming unoffendable and having an unoffendable heart. I've been through the class probably since 2005. I've been through that class probably about at least 10 or 12 times each year. I'm a slow learner. No, there's so much in it that I just want to just drink it all up. I really do. But if you haven't been exposed to that, haven't went through that, I think overall we've probably had close to 500 people total to go through it here. And I'd like to see everybody go through that. If you're going to be a leader in the church, that's one of the things that we're asking the leaders to do. But I think it's great for anybody and everybody. I really do. We sang a song about the evidence of God. The evidence of him in our lives is being revealed, of his goodness, his mercy, his power. See, our believing is the starting point of our walk. Not accepting, but believing. Confessing is a second part of our walk. Agreeing, our confession needs to be agreeing with God. The last part of our walk is following. Following produces the evidence that you're born again. Let me say that again. Following him is the evidence that you're born again. So here's the question. I see the evidence of his goodness in my life. Do people see the evidence that I'm his and that I follow him in my life? Do they see that evidence? Just a thought to have that evidence being revealed to people. Not just saying I'm born again or I'm saved or I go to church. Just words until you start living it out. Well, may as well get started, right? We're going to talk to you a little bit today about the series that we sort of started 2 weeks ago about viewing the church are viewing things the way God views things. Coming to know how he views things. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Romans 8, about walking according to the flesh and having our mind set on the flesh versus according to the Spirit of God. If we have our mindsets on the things of the flesh, fleshly nature, the Bible says that you cannot see or view what God wants to show you. I didn't say that. He did. And he speaks the truth. If we're fleshly minded, we will not be able to see things from God's point of view. If we walk carnally, if we walk in a fleshly way instead of a spiritual way. It also says that if you have this fleshly mind, that in that moment, you're going to be hostile toward God. And nobody wants to be hostile toward God. But the Word of God says, if you have a fleshly attitude about things, that attitude that you have is hostile toward God. Bible also says in that passage that it is impossible for you to even please God. You cannot please him. In that vein, you cannot please God. And that's what we talked about just a couple of weeks ago. We're still going to continue today with the thing about viewing things from God's point of view. And we're going to mainly talk about the church, but it's not just about the church. If we don't see things as God sees them, we will not be able to function as the church as God wants us to function. We have a lot of people, I hear a lot of people that's against the church. Has a lot of bad things to say about the church. People say a lot of good things about the church as well. I'm talking about the church as a whole. People don't like this about it, don't like that about it, don't like. Well, as long as people in it, there's going to be something in it that you don't like. Because I don't know a single soul that's in this room nor in the church anywhere that is perfect. So you're going to have those things, but we need to see things from God's perspective to be able to show forth the evidence that we're following him. Being a follower of Jesus. Because his invitation is, it was in a movie, I think the movie's name was Jesus. And he's walking on the shore and he turns around. And this is at the end of the movie, but it just made such a lasting impression on me. But he's walking this way on the shore and he turns around like this and says, and then keeps walking. See, that is such the invitation of the Spirit of God saying, come on, come on, don't hesitate. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Come on and follow me. Follow me. Do as I'm doing. Talk as I'm talking. Live as I'm living. So you begin to see that God's really serious about this, to give up his own son, to be able to put us in the place we are today. But yet we haven't fulfilled things because we haven't seen things from his view. You begin to see that that it's extremely important for us to have that view. But we can't think fleshly ways or have our minds set on fleshly things and see it. Can't do it. It's impossible to see it. You can see religion all day long. Impossible to see what his view is without having a spiritual mind, without thinking of spiritual things. How important is it? Let me give you five things. This is not even the message. But let me give you these five things of why it's so important to have God's view. You ready? I don't have a slide on it. You can't give away what you do not have. Give away $1 million to somebody. Can't do it. I don't have $1 million. You cannot give away what you do not have. You remember the disciples said, you know, we don't have money, we don't have silver, and we don't have gold, but such as we have, we give to you. Such as we have, we give to you. When they brought healing to the guy through the power of God, through the power of Jesus. You cannot give away what you do not have. Number two, you cannot walk in what you do not know you have. You cannot walk in what you do not know you have. You're a Christian, but you do not know that you have these things that God says you have. Therefore, you cannot walk in them because you don't know you got them. Even though you're a Christian. Number three, you cannot stand in a place that you do not know you possess. You cannot stand in a place that you do not know that you possess. What place do you hold? What positional place do you hold in God? I am a child of God. That is a position that I can stand. I am a child of the living God. How about you? But if you don't know that, if you don't know you have all these other things, you can't stand in them. Number four, you can't live from a nature that you know nothing about. Well, I'm a new creation. I'm a new nature. I have a new nature. Don't know anything about it. Well, you can't live it. That you know these things and become what? It will make you what? Free. This truth about things, if you know them, it will make you free. If you do not know them, you can't walk in them. You can't live from a nature you know nothing about. Number five, you cannot rest in what you do not trust. The Bible says, enter into my rest. One of the reasons that we don't enter into the rest is unbelief and we don't trust. We can't rest. We can't say, oh, everything's going to be okay. How do I know everything's going to be okay? I trust him. It's all going to work out. How do you know it's all going to work out? I trust him. That's why those five things are the reasons why it's so important to see things from God's perspective. To see it from his point of view. To see his perceptions. We get crowded with all these other views sometimes, and we have the views from the world, from politics, from all over the place, culture. And what God is bringing us to in our lives, that he's bringing us to these places, and we think, man, let me ask you this. How many of you have had a real rough 3 months? Wave at me. Wave at me. Now, what are you doing with it? What's your proclamation? Keep your hands up. What's your proclamation? Worst 3 months that you've had in a long time. What's your proclamation? I see the evidence of his goodness all over my life. All over my life, even in the midst of what I'm going through today, I see the evidence of his goodness all over my life. Now you're seeing it from his view. You're not looking at the circumstances. You're looking at who he is and what he said and what he does. Important. What is he doing? He's bringing us to the places of having our own Garden of Gethsemane, our own wine press area, being pressured. He's leading us to those places. Where you have such agony and such distress that it's almost unbelievable. For Jesus, his sweat turned to drops of blood. Jesus is in that place. We have pressure, and we have the same that nature. Jesus had a human nature. Yes or no? Absolutely. Led by the Holy Spirit. What did he ask God? What did he ask his Father? If it be your will. If we can do that, I'm about to go to the cross here. I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to become everything that you hate. If this can go away, take this cup away from me. Have you been there? Five of you? The rest of you five's in denial. So you begin to say, take this. He prayed that three times. I heard somebody tell me one time, I said, when you pray for anything more than one time, it means you have unbelief. And I said, well, Jesus had unbelief then. No, he didn't have unbelief. And I said, he prayed three times for this. Three different times. Religion will put all kind of things on you. If you don't read this word, you won't understand it. But he came to the place, his own Gethsemane, in this hard place. He saw it. He said, I'm going through some difficult things here. If you can't, take these things away from me. What's the word? Say it out loud. God is bringing every one of us to the place of becoming a nevertheless person. I'm going through a hard time, and I don't even want to go through this hard time. I don't even like going through this hard time. I wish God would take this hard time away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what God is bringing every single one of us to. If you've not been through some of those, you're going to go get ready because you're about to meet. You're about to meet, nevertheless. We need to be nevertheless Christians. Lord, my finances, nevertheless. My health, nevertheless. My family, nevertheless. Not my will be done, but yours. See, we just didn't know that part of his plan was to bring us to a place to become, nevertheless. Doesn't mean you don't recognize what you're going through, but it means that instead of recognizing that, you acknowledge him and you rest in him. But you cannot rest in what you do not trust. Okay, let's get into the message. There's the introduction. Introduction's enough to go home on, to be honest with you. So you begin to see that. How does God see the church? Number one thing about God's church is Jesus is the only builder of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, which means there's going to be some churches out there that ain't his. I will build my church. He's the only one that's going to do it. But before we get into that, listen, before we get into that, there's a journey I want to take you on. I want to put in some, I'm going to look at this verse in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 is where we're going to be going, but Matthew 16, 13, and when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, those first nine words, and then Jesus started asking the question, there is so much context between, and that's one verse, there's so much context between, we're at this place, Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus is talking. There's so much context between it. And if you will allow me, I'll give you some of that context. How many of you know context is important? Don't take things out of context. Put them in context. He said he's going. This is where he's going. So let me start with this. In Matthew 15, Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee with a multitude of people, healing all sorts of diseases. And people are there with him for 3 days. They're there for 3 days with him, and he's healing every disease that's out there. He heals. Jesus doesn't want to send them away hungry. The disciples say, we don't have enough food. How are we going to feed these people? And all they had was 7 loaves and a few fish, and there were 4,000, say 4,000. There were 4,000 people there, not counting women and children. And Jesus wants to feed them. The disciples see what? We ain't got enough food. Jesus sees what? The bounty supply of his Father. They had so much food, he fed them. Had so much food left over, they took up 7 baskets that were full, left over. Right after that, he told his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They thought he was talking about, we didn't bring any bread. That's when you start thinking in the natural, that's what you start thinking about, what you don't have. When things get tough, you need to think about what you do have. Who you have. And what he's given you. They said, he talked to them a little bit more, and they realized that he was not talking about bread. He was talking about the leaven as the yeast of bread. He was talking about the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, beware. This is right after this miracle. You need to take notice. Beware of the teaching of religious people that puts you under bondage, the Pharisees. Beware of the teaching of the Sadducees who discount the resurrection and the supernatural. They don't believe in the supernatural. Have you ever run across anybody that didn't believe in the supernatural? I am. They're of the Sadducee spirit, under the Sadducee teaching. He said, be aware of those people. Be aware of these. Be aware. At one time, he actually says, not in this passage, but at one time, he actually said, be aware of the leaven of Herod, the teaching of Herod. What is that teaching? That's political. Being politically correct. I'd rather be biblically correct any day over politically correct. Amen? I know what politics say, but I don't go by politics. I go by this right here. Listen, I don't mind. I'll vote. I'm a staunch voter. I vote, and I think everybody ought to vote. It's a privilege that we have. And I'll vote for who I think needs to pave the roads and do this and do that and do that. But when they start moving over into the lane of the spiritual and the lane that God's in, that ain't for them to make decisions on what a woman is. It ain't left up to the women's basketball to come up with that decision. They should, but it ain't left up to them. Why? The decision's already been made. So he says, watch out for that. Just be aware that that is going on. Then in chapter 17, it said, they journeyed for 2 days to Caesarea. That was 25 miles away. And they came to a place that had a massive rock, massive mountain. How big was that massive mountain? It was over 100 feet tall and more than 500 feet wide. That's a pretty huge rock. That's a pretty huge mountain that they're standing at. See, this is, you won't find that written here, but you find that in the Chronicles and the encyclopedias and the dictionaries about the culture and the custom of the times. So you begin to see that here's this massive rock and this mountain. There's pagan shrines everywhere. Pagan altars. Pagan temples. All built and dominated by immoral ways and pagan worship. At this place, there was a temple that was built for Caesar Augustus, who thought he was a god, and they treated him like a god. There was a temple that was built for Zeus, and the pagan people thought Zeus was a god. There were 14 carvings inside this wall, the mountain. And inside these openings and carvings, they put statues of false gods in it. So you see 14 of these things all on this mountain, and you see a temple over here of a false god. See a temple over here for a false god. Think about the massiveness of what Jesus is bringing them to. In the middle of this rock, this pagan setting, was a massive cave with raging and gushing waters. People believe that the cave was inhabited by a false god named Pan, P-A-N. A statue was made of him right near this huge opening that had these gushing waters coming up out of it. Matter of fact, I read where it said 72 veins of water entered and came to a convergence at that one place. The statue of Pan was a man that was from here up. A man had goat horns on his head, and the bottom part was goat, half man, half goat. See, all of this is leading up to what Jesus is about to tell them. But if we don't understand why they went there, we'll never get the fullness of what the scripture's talking about. That's the reason we need the context of why did he go to Caesarea Philippi? The opening of this mountain that had the water gushing out was known as, you ready? The Gates of Hades. The Gates of Hades, right here where all the water is gushing out, where the god of Pan, the false god of Pan, is there. The Gates Hades. And they understood that this gate was the gateway of the underworld, and it was the entrance to the realm of the dead. Why is that important to know? Jesus talks about that. According to their belief, they would throw sacrifices into the water that were carried by this false god into the depths of the unknown, into, to their belief, into Hades. Two platforms that was called the upper and lower temple of the goats were built. They were for a pagan dance area that they used to entice and worship the false god Pan. And they would dance with the goats. Practices in that dance floor and that area associated with worship was deeply immoral, including sexual acts with goats and animals. Fear gripped all the people because of this god, this false god. And it altered their worship and their behavior to appease this false god. The name Pan means, are you ready? God of all. God of all. They feared the false god Pan because in their view, he was God of everything. God of nature, God of fertility, God of everything. He was God of all. And they had great fear for him because he was the dominant God over all of them, had dominion over everybody. Do you see the picture? Huge mountain, all these false idols, all these false gods carved out inside of the mountain, 14 of them carved out, and false gods, statues inside. They're over here. They're having sex with animals and trying to entice the false god Pan. This is the place that Jesus brings them. It's not by accident. It's not by mistake. Jesus had a purpose. So standing in front of what they were saying, the literal gates of hell, gates of Hades, the disciples are gazing at all of this stuff, looking at all of this stuff, and all of the evil, all of the pagan worship, all the defilement and debauchery that was going on. They're looking at it. It's like, why are we here? That's not in the Bible, but I'm sure I would ask the question, what in the world are we doing here? I don't want to be here. I'd just soon not be around all this evil stuff. That'd have been some of my thoughts. So he looks at this. They're looking at the water. They're looking at the sacrifices made. And Jesus asked a question. Who do men say that I am? In the face of all the false gods and all the authority that seems to be this was the epicenter of pagan worship. You don't get any bigger. And Jesus looks down and says, hey guys, who do men say that I am? In the face of all of this, who do men say that I am? John the Baptist, some say, Elijah, some say, Jeremiah, some say, and the other one said some of the prophets, one of the prophets. That's who people are talking. That's what people are saying about you. Looking at all of this false pagan worship. Then he asked a question right behind that. He said, who do you say I am? Facing all of these gods, all of this pagan worship, all of this, what's going on, who do you say that I am? Right in the midst of everything that they see, he asked the question. The influence is here. All of the influence of evil is right here. Now, who do you say I am? Do you see what God's doing, to what Jesus is doing? Right in the midst of the biggest, big, I mean, 100 feet by 500 feet, and all the pagan worship and everything is going on. Who do you say that I am? What about you? You tell me what the men say about me. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers. He says, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whoa. Jesus acknowledges to Peter, you're a blessed man, and the reason why, because that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. The Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, revealed this to you. In the midst of all that you see, out comes this revelation. The revelation was what? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Son of the living God. The living God means that he is eternal. What they were seeing had already died, if they were actually ever living. Caesar had already died. So they have all this going on. And if you'll go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, I also say to you that you are Peter. Peter means Petros, a little rock. You are a little stone. You are a little rock, Peter. I say unto you, you're Peter. You're a little stone. And upon this rock, Petra, massive bedrock, huge, that they're standing in front of, And he's not talking about, I'm going to build my church on this rock that you see. He said, I'm going to build my church on the revelation that I am who you say I am. And upon this massive rock is going to outweigh and outdo everything that you see. And upon this rock, this massive rock, I will build my church. This is the first time church is mentioned in the New Testament. Can you imagine the place with all the authority of the paganism and everything? And he stands up and makes the word church is going to be bigger than what you see. This word church means a called out assembly. A community of believers summoned to engage her destiny. There's a summons out to you and I today to engage with the destiny that God has on our life. Jesus did not want his disciples to hide their faith from in fear. He did not want them. Because you see, don't hide your faith. Now's not a time to shrink back. Now's not a time to say, I need to get out of here. Now's the time that you make the bold proclamation of who he is and who you are. He does not want his disciples to be intimidated by evil. You cannot confront evil when you're intimidated in your faith. You won't be successful in speaking boldly and confronting evil. We want to hide. No, Jesus took him to the very epicenter of everything that's going on, and he confronts the evil very calmly. Who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? And upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church. This word build, what does that mean? This word build means to construct, inspire, energize, and embolden, to make bold. You want to see how God sees the church? He sees the church as being built by his son. He sees the church being inspired in the Holy Spirit. He sees the church energized by the Spirit of God. He sees the church being made bold in the face of evil. I remember, let me divert just for a moment. I remember being at the Pizza Inn with Israel and Haven. We went, took them out. They were small, little, and we went to the Pizza Inn. We walked in and standing in line for, and all of a sudden this guy starts acting crazy and sort of falls out on the floor and just acts crazy, almost like he was demonic. In front of the children and me and others. If you'd have seen it, you would have seen people do this. Call 911, call 911. I looked at the kids and I said, we've got an opportunity here. What? We're going to pray for this guy. So I get over him, and the kids so help me. The kids follow me, and I'm down on my knees praying for him. And the kids come right up at me on one on each side, and they're praying. They're little. Do y'all remember that? Yeah, okay. You better say yeah. I'm messing with you. But see, and all of a sudden, he sort of like calms down. They've already called 911. 911 rolls in and said, you know, we'll take care of you. The man looked up and he said, I've already been taken care of. I said, come on, let's go order a pizza. So we went on over to let them do what they're going to do. Let's go. I'm hungry. Let's go eat. Now, why would I say that? In the face of evil, you get inspired. You get emboldened to be able to say, I need to pray for this gentleman. Now, let me balance that out. There are many times where I didn't pray at all. Just to let you know that I don't pray every time something. I haven't done that. But that time I did. Man. Summoned to engage. Then he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades. Where are they standing? They're looking at what is called the gates of Hades, the realm of the dead. He said, in the gates of Hades, hmm. will not overpower or prevail against it. The entrance, that was the entrance way. I think there's a lot of people standing at the entrance way of going to hell. You hear me? I think there's a lot of people. You know what this Bible tells me? That you and I have been appointed by God and anointed by God to be able to go to the people that are at that entrance and begin to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ and make a difference in that person's life, and they don't have to choose that way. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of Hades will not prevail. Standing and looking at it, and he makes that declaration. Powerful example. That's the reason Jesus took them. The living God. He is the eternal God. Entrance means, the gates means the entrance. Hades is a place of death and the grave, the realm of the dead. What do you think Jesus is telling us? Jesus is telling us that I don't care. No, doesn't matter what you face, and it's going to be huge what you face sometimes. It's going to be huge. But I'm building you to be able to bring truth to that. And you can take a stand because you know what I've given you. You know what I've given you. You know who I am. You know who you are. And when he said that these things will not prevail over it, against it, that makes the church, are you ready for the word? Indestructible. The church is indestructible. Persecuted, shamed, shunned, treated mean, killed. But what he's saying, see, he's not died and gone to the cross yet. He's not gone to the cross and died yet. He hadn't done that. But he's telling the future. Right after that, he says, boys, I'm about to die, and I'm going to raise up in 3 days. And they, no, you can't do it. See, what he's saying is, I'm overcoming that, and the church will live on. Even though the body dies, the church is going to be eternal. You can't stamp us out. You can't stomp us out. You can't get rid of us. You can't, there's no... The enemy can do nothing to stop the church. Nothing. Now, we can do a lot of things ourselves that hinders our walk. Oh, my. Indestructible. The Bible says in Psalm 127, 1, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. If you're working at building a house for him, if he ain't building it, you're vain in doing it. It's unless the Lord guards a city, they labor in vain to watch over it. I'll protect it. Hey, you ain't protect that. I got to close. Indestructible. In the face of all kinds of evil that is dominant, that seems to be, they've all lost their minds. Take your stand. Bring the truth. And let the Holy Spirit work in and through you. Don't hide your faith. Don't be intimidated by whatever they're saying. Don't shrink back. Step up. If you may have one word, that one word from God, it'll be enough. Amen. I remember being at Ingles one time. I told you this story. Somebody walked in and bumped into me like he's going to run over me and stood behind me, and his chest was about this far away from my back. And he says, I'm here. In Ingles. I'm not going back to Ingles. Not really. I'm here. The young man at the cash register, eyes got that big around. He's about 20, 21. I turned and looked and I said, you won't be for long. And I looked at him and I said, get back. And so help me. I didn't see the man move his feet, but he slid back about 2 feet. And I said, how much do I owe you? And the guy said, you're not leaving any, are you? You're not going anywhere. I said, yeah, I took a wife and she's expecting this stuff. I got to get this stuff back to her. Now, what am I saying? We're going to run across a lot of different things. And God may take you to a place that is huge, that looks like everything is just pure evil. Don't run, don't hide. Stand and tell the truth, and he'll do the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit teaching us today and helping us today to move beyond where we currently are. Continue to guide us. Continue to bring us out of fear and into your passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's Word was encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.